This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we are committed to our Lutheran confession and heritage. Please encourage the student in your life to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Our Democratic colleagues, when they ask about Roe versus Wade, now have in mind a right that extends beyond the pregnancy itself.
The Pope has done what he can to shift Catholicism's formal public attitude toward a lot of stuff associated with the sexual revolution.
One of the reasons why evolution as an ideology and a mythology has been so powerful in our day is because it gives a way of thinking about death that's good.
Well, Kelly and I found out we're from different religions.
I thought you and Kelly were both Lutheran.
Oh, well, that's what I thought. Turns out she's Lutheran Church of America. I'm Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Kindergarten teachers from Baltimore love listening to Issues, etc.
Here's the headline from the Washington Post, an online church for gamers. Virginia pastor draws thousands to worship on Twitch. Twitch is a live streaming platform on the internet. This church, called God Squad Church, appears to be the first online-only church for video gamers. It's an offshoot of an Evangelical Assemblies of God denomination. It was founded in 2016. Its mission, to bring God to the gaming community. The pastor there, one Matt Souza, says, if we believe as Christians, we have a command to go to all the world and share God's love with people. How do we share God's love with people who don't leave their houses? Going in and to the gaming community is how we do that. So picture, if you will, the typical gamer in the basement with his big screen and his computer in front of him. Not only can he game online, he can now go to church online with his fellow gamers without leaving the comfort of his custom-fitted gaming couch. That's, I think, the picture that should emerge here. Can church be entirely online, and what if that church is aimed entirely at online gamers? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live on this Wednesday afternoon, the 1st of August. Pastor Jonathan Fisk will join us to talk about this online church for gamers featured in the Washington Post. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, we're going to spend some time with Margot Cleveland talking about government surveillance of pro-life activists, a story out of New York where the Attorney General, or the former Attorney General, I should say now, Eric Schneiderman, was apparently carrying out surveillance through various agents of pro-life protesters at abortion clinics, brought charges, but most of those charges turned out to be trumped up and, well, lies. We'll talk about that story and about the laws that govern pro-life protest with Margot Cleveland. Then we'll go through listener email and the Issues Etc. listener comment line. Feel free to join us with questions or comments. Our email address, right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, our Twitter address at issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line open 24/7 for our beloved on-demand listeners, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about an online church for gamers called God Squad Church, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, host of a radio talk show called Sharper Iron, and author of the new book, Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again. Jonathan, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be back.
So you used to be a gamer, or maybe you still are. I imagine with a number of kids in the house, time for that is severely curtailed. But would this have appealed to you at the peak of your gamer days?
I am still a gamer, and time is curtailed. That's true. But I've managed to eke out an evening here and there, and sometimes a Saturday morning for some time. And my kids are old enough now that Minecraft is actually something we do together from time to time. But so talking about games in general and video gaming is something that, if there is a positive to this article or to this church, I would say is recognizing the value of video games in society, that they're not going away and that they're not necessarily bad things. So that's one of its kind of its own conversation. For me, you know, to ask would this church have appealed to me at any time? Perhaps when I was coming back into Christianity after my own dark chasing of things in my early 20s. Perhaps as I was dancing about three or four different congregations at the same time, just trying to find connection and trying to keep the revivalist worship experience hope up, because basically it was like the new drug I'd found was the songs could make me feel a little better. As I was dancing through all of that, if I had stumbled across this as an online community and online gaming existed at that time, would I have thought, hey, cool, I can join this too, I can watch this? Yeah, maybe. Would it have appealed to me when I was in the darkness? No, not at all. And would it appeal to me now? No, not really. It really doesn't look particularly unique to me when it comes to what Protestantism has been doing for the last 250 years since the Wesleyan and the Finian revival movements. It's just one more way of kind of shuffling the deck chairs from what I can see. Now, I don't want to be too harsh on this group. I don't know much about it. I only know what the article has to say. But if I had to ask, would this have reached me where I was? No, I was never at a place for this to reach me. That's a little bit unfair, though, because when I was at that age and in that place in life, video gaming online did not exist. You would not have had this opportunity. I did have the experience years ago of playing World of Warcraft quite vociferously, and being in a group and that we would game regularly, meeting up a couple nights a week and in conversations. And there were, believe it or not, there were three pastors in that group, not on purpose per se, but then a bunch of other people who were non-Christian. And the number of times that conversations tended towards spirituality were pretty few and far between, but there was a very real online community there, and I did get to experience what that's like and can speak more about that. At the same time, it wouldn't have necessarily made me want to like have church like that for a variety of reasons, which we can get into, most of which are what the scriptures really say about what church is. If there is a danger to what is being proclaimed by God Squad, it seems to me to be something we would say about any Pentecostal church, that they dramatically misunderstand what it means to be church itself, to be of one union in the body, the flesh and blood of Christ. And that's something that's just really, it should be expected, I suppose, absent from what this congregation has to offer. And so then as a young Christian coming back in, would I have been appealed to? Would my flesh be tickled by some of the uniqueness and quirkiness of this? Possibly. But then as I more and more discovered that it's not just that God loves me, it's that he died for me, it's that he rose for me, it's that he now feeds me in the flesh and blood of the sacrament, well, I would have very quickly said, this is not feeding that. What does this have to do with me?
Okay, so let's deal with some general questions before we get into the particulars of a online church for gamers. Can a church be entirely online?
Yeah, and that's where, depending on what you define the word church as, you're going to get a different answer. But if you are, to my understanding, a church of the scriptures and scriptures alone, which doesn't mean Bible believing in the classic jargon, it does mean you actually believe what the Bible says, then you believe that the heart, the beating heart of church, is feasting on the Lord's body and blood in his supper. And in that regard, it is a nigh impossibility to have a fully and truly virtual online church. You must gather not just around words, but around the mystery of the sacraments, and to, in that sense, bearing up with one another. Now, one of the positives, I think, in the article, you see that what people are gathering from this organization that he's forming is they do feel that as a group, they're bearing with each other. They're building each other up in love. And we could maybe ask, why have we ceased to do that locally? But church, properly understood, is building up in love those who you are kneeling with. You don't have to kneel necessarily, but you who are repenting with at the table, at the place where you're all being covered by the blood of Christ. So in a very local, physical way, no, you cannot have church, biblically speaking, Jesus' church, biblically speaking, in a purely virtual scenario. But any Christian group, denomination, organization that does not believe what the Bible says about the body and blood of Jesus in the supper will have a very different answer to that question, because frankly, they just don't believe that that's true. They don't believe that that's necessary. I find it very interesting, however, that while they don't have a reason, at least sacramentally, to have a building, the article does end by pointing out that the plans are to build a building. and to have a congregation. So in one sense, while this church, so to speak, exists, even they recognize that something is absent until they create a visible locale where people can gather, where two or three can actually be together. And again, I'm all for saying, I think it's wrong when we say that two or three gathered in an internet chat room isn't real. It is real. They're humans. They're communicating. Is it how humans are made to live at all times? Probably not. And that's a different issue. But there is something absolutely fundamental about physically gathering as Christians around word and sacrament. And maybe most of all is the how much this will bring to bear our weaknesses and our flaws. Not that this can't happen in an online community. It will. But it's a lot easier to leave an online community than it is to leave a local place as well. There's a lot of corners to that. So I don't want to sweep too broad, but hopefully the main idea has come across. Without the sacrament, you just can't do it.
Well, okay, so to kind of stay with the positive just a little bit here, obviously, here with a church that's organized under the theology of the Assemblies of God, a Pentecostal theology, they're going to have a view of church radically different from that presented in Holy Scripture in a lot of ways. It will be, for the most part, a voluntary association of like-minded individuals. That's what church will essentially be under their theology. Can you have that entirely online?
Probably to some extent, yes. I don't know. I mean, maybe I should just say I don't know, but I'd be willing to say you could, in theory. I don't know why not. You're going to have a lot of come and go, but then again, that's never really bothered the Protestant church growth movement. Having people come and go from church or from your organization and just kind of ebb and flow, as long as you kind of keep the numbers showing that it hasn't gone down too far, that's never really bothered anybody. So, why not? There are many organizations, or there are organizations out there that push political movements or other types of agendas, or gather to discuss technology, or simply like this to game. There are gaming groups that exist, like the one I was part of, that no one had really met face to face at any point. Again, isn't it interesting? At one point, they all decided, hey, there's this conference coming up. Let's all meet at that so we can actually get to know each other, right? So there was still a recognition that something was missing, but it wasn't as if you didn't have like-minded people doing and achieving things together and, being supportive of each other. I look back on those years very fondly. Some of the most, I don't want to say exciting moments of my life. I mean, the birth of a child and taking out a boss on World of Warcraft aren't quite in the same category. But there were wonderful evenings with people who I would consider friends. Laughter, support, understanding. People would indeed share their trials, their struggles with life sometimes. And it was real in every sense of the term. So I don't see why you couldn't do this, why you couldn't have a club online like this. But I do say that in no way does that substitute for or supersede the fullness of what Christ established his church to be. And that becomes, again, a theological statement, a dogmatic argument, asking what is church according to the scriptures. And what we have in the Pentecostal / Assemblies of God / Methodist movement, and they're all very much of the same feather in a lot of ways, what we have is a very distinct anti-church view of church that started as a reaction really against what they perceived to be the problems with the visible church in their day, and they wanted to fix all of those problems, and they just kind of continue to do the same thing over and over. You mentioned Echo. There's this older book I wrote called Broken, and there's a whole chapter about never following a rule that has to repeat itself, that you have to do it over and over and over again, and it really was largely about the revivalistic tendency to have to reboot and start and do it new because it all went wrong every 15 or 20 years or so. And at some point, you got to wonder, are you guys actually going to start different, or are you just going to start the same thing one more time? How often are you going to move the musical chairs of the deck around, or are you ever going to go back to the scriptures and ask, maybe things are going awry because we don't have the full theology, the fullness of the scriptures? And so to me, in a lot of ways, honestly, Todd, I look at this, and your opening question was about, you know, years ago, and I don't know how I would have felt years ago, but I look at this now, and I kind of yawn. It's like, yep, well, that's not surprising. Oh, well, I mean, what do you, Protestants are going to do what Protestants are going to do. You know, there they go again. What I wish they would do, though, what I wish is they'd come back and learn how to talk a little differently when they get a media opportunity to share what they believe they're doing with the mission of the church. All the language, and maybe the media was hiding this, maybe they were cutting out the name of Jesus. But all the language and quotes from the pastor about what he's doing were about the love of God and how God created us and how God has a plan for our lives. And there was nothing. There was nothing of Christ and who he is and what he did. And it's like, man, you got this. I hope, and again, I haven't gone to look, but I would hope that when they say talk about Jesus, they really mean that in these chat rooms they're talking about Jesus, because the article just, well, it doesn't do that at all.
Pastor Jonathan Fiske is our guest. We're talking about an online church for gamers. He's author of the new book, Echo Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again. When we come back, we'll talk about the rationale given by the pastor of God's Quiet Church, and that is, well, it's the Great Commission. We're simply going to all the nations, and some of these people are in their basements at their gaming consoles. That's where we'll go.
Ask the average evangelical about infant baptism, and they are likely to emphatically tell you that is a man-made doctrine, man-made practice. The Bible nowhere teaches it, and the Bible does not tell us to baptize our infants. Is this true?
Chris Rosebro of Fighting for the Faith talking about his presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We'll be opening up the scriptures and looking at who the scriptures say baptism is for. We'll take a look at the doctrine of original sin and how it relates to infant baptism. And we'll also take a look at the benefits of baptism, who's doing the work, and even take a look at a biblical account of baptismal regeneration.
You can meet and hear Chris Rosebro making the case for infant baptism at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas, Texas. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
When you pray, give us this day our daily bread. What do you mean by daily bread? What do you really need to live? If you've ever puzzled over questions like these, you won't want to miss the August issue of The Lutheran Witness. With articles on downsizing, giving, and yes, what we mean by our daily bread, you're sure to come away with a more biblical view of wealth and poverty, possessions and generosity. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
I'm just trying to keep from dying.
We're talking about an online church for gamers called God Squad Church. Pastor Jonathan Fiske is our guest, senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, and host of the radio talk show called Sharper Iron, author of the new book, Echo Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again. Find out more about this book that you've heard about here on Issues Etc. so often, Echo Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You can also call Concordia Publishing House and ask for both Echo and his previous book, Broken, if you haven't read that one already. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The book is called Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again. Jonathan, I want to get into the Washington Post piece and kind of the motivation that Pastor Souza has for his online gaming church. But the first one was simply it appears to be the Great Commission. He says, if we believe that Christians have a command to go to all the world and share God's love with people, how do we share God's love with people who don't leave their house? Going into the gaming communities, how we do that? How would you evaluate that?
Well, I have my Lutheran concern with the language, which I think I'm going to set aside for a moment, because I think he doesn't mean to not say, he doesn't mean to not say, the Great Commission is that we are to tell people that Jesus is risen from the dead for the forgiveness of their sins. So let's just assume that what he says, share the love of God, that's what he's getting at. With that then, I don't have a tremendous issue in general with the thought, because it is true that there are a good number of subculture people groups in the United States, tribes, if you want to call them that, that are different than the subculture and tribe of general Protestantism into which Lutheranism kind of awkwardly falls. And those tribes and groups, they have habits and rituals and locations and things that they do, places that they are. And if they are to hear the word of God, if they are to believe, then somebody must preach to them. And this is Romans 10. I don't know that Matthew 28 is the actual Great Commission. I mean, we call it that because the Protestant call it that. It used to be the institution of holy baptism back in the day. The Great Commission is Romans 10 if we want to have something there. You know, how will they believe if nobody is sent to preach to them? And it is true that a vast number of Americans live in a very tired cycle of commute to rat race to home to bed. Whether they're playing games or whether they're watching Netflix, they're not doing much with any other community, except for perhaps they got a hobby. Motorcycle riding, camping, rock climbing, I don't know what it is, but on the weekends and in some evenings, they're off somewhere doing something. And if we want to have them hear the Word of God must go to those places. And I got no problem at all with Christians of every stripe deciding, you know what, I should get a little better at talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus in places that are unexpected. And in that regard, I don't mind it being in chat rooms or while you're gaming or what have you. That's fantastic. I don't know, though, that that's all that's really going on here. And so that's my bigger concern. And with the thrust of the article, my biggest concern is this pretend idea that the revival mentality of we're going to do it so very different and this time it's really going to work, that's not new anymore. And so, like, I don't know how the Washington Post even really thinks this is interesting, honestly. How is this different than Saddleback Community Church? You know, how is this different than what Joel Osteen's been doing on the cable TV forever? I mean, there's plenty of people watching Trinity Broadcasting Network in the corners of their homes and never darkening the door of the church, and they've been doing that for 30 years. So why is this interesting is sort of my bigger question there. I'm all for, yeah, absolutely, we need to figure out ways. We want to use the tools that are around us to speak the word of God. And we want Christians to be equipped to do so. And we don't want to leave various groups sort of outside of our viewpoint or act as if somehow they're not good enough to hear God's word. I don't have a problem with someone who has a big screen in the basement and plays video games. I don't have a problem with somebody who's got tattoos up and down their arm and giant holes in their ears. I may not like to look at it exactly, but I don't have a problem with it. I want them to hear the gospel, right? If somebody likes to have a big old beard and drive a Harley cross country, great. I got no problem with that. I want that person to hear about Jesus as well. And so I'm all for that theory, right? I'm all for that theology. I don't know that we have to stop being church to do it. and I don't think that we have to change everything or have some kind of special revelation from God about how gaming's okay in God's sight to really make this case and go in these directions.
Staying with the Matthew 28 passage for just a moment, and it isn't simply to, you know, carry the love of God to all nations. It is to make disciples of nations by baptizing and teaching. Baptizing, I mean, I'm not up on the gaming technology, but I'm pretty sure you can't do that.
The only way I could envision it, where you'd tell them to get a bottle of water and then you'd talk while they poured the water on themselves. And if anything, I would say that leaves room for doubt, right? I don't know that we could say that's not a baptism, but we could possibly say it might not be a baptism. And that's enough for it to be a problem. Of course, if you don't think baptism does anything, as Baptists and Pentecostals and Methodists tend not to, you're in a different state, though, right? So for we Lutherans, we have a very clear concern there that they might not have. But you're right. That's back to my main point. I continued to point out the Lord's Supper as what church gathers around, but it is without question, baptism is included as well in this reality. And to gather Christians is to gather either the baptized or those who will be baptized. And it is very much impossible to be biblical church without that. It is interesting that in the article, the final part of the article does talk about a convert, a lady from, I think it was Texas, who is going to be baptized by him. She's going to travel up to wherever he is at a certain point and receive baptism. And like, well, Godspeed to her. I mean, I wish she'd hurry, you know, and not put it off. But I also know that there's a good chance that what she's being taught is that this is just a mark of how she's going to live a better life now. And so that, you know, that always worries me. So it's so tough, Todd, because we Lutherans, we love our theology. And so we get caught up in the false theology of the issue. And then sometimes we lose the baby with the bathwater in terms of the other side of it here. She is going to get baptized, right? She was reached with words about Jesus enough so, whether I understand all of them or not, or whether they're what we would call orthodox or not, enough so to bring her to the waters of holy baptism. She's going to be, at least in theory, unless he's a oneness Pentecostal, going to be baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And like, great, right? God be praised for this. This is what church should do. But it begs the question, you know, how much of that is really going on here? You got thousands of members, so to speak, right? How many baptisms, right? Are they baptized? Is this something that is, or is it just people that were already baptized that, again, you're shuffling them around? I could very much envision, given his story and his what he shares about how he felt ostracized as a gamer in the church he was at, and like it wasn't allowed, that this is just a place where a bunch of Christians that already go to mega churches now have found a mega church that has their style, right? So they didn't have a gaming worship service at their church, so now they go to this one instead. So at that point, you're not in the Great Commission in any way, shape, or form. You're definitely not in Matthew 28. At that point, you're sheep stealing. And that's kind of the mode of operation for revivalism for 200 years. So again, we shouldn't be totally surprised. And I find myself saying, you know, yeah, what's new under the sun here? Not much.
Pastor Jonathan Fiske is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, August 1st. We are talking about an online church for gamers called God Squad Church. He's senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, and host of the radio talk show called Sharper Iron. When we come back, we're going to talk about the pastor of God Squad, at least according to the Washington Post, might have been operating with some false guilt about gaming. Stay tuned. Flying through hyperspace in a computer interface. Stop. Living on video. Stop. You'll find engaging illustrations, colorful layouts, and helpful charts in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 Visual Edition. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 Visual Edition.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan, gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in word, baptism, and supper every Sunday morning at 9:15, Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical, Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan, epiphanydoor.org, 616-681-0791.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed
to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're talking about an online church for gamers. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Are you in the market for a student, home, or car loan? During August, when you open a loan with the Lutheran Federal Credit Union to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Mission Ministry of the Month. That's Lutheran Education Association. Learn more at lutheranfcu.org, lutheranfcu.org. Okay, Jonathan, let's talk a little bit about something that you noted in the Washington Post piece about the pastor of the God Squad Church, this online church for gamers. And that is, he at least the way the Washington Post puts it, for many years, he lived a double life. What did you find there?
Well, yeah, it was like, and this is a problem, not for him per se, but I think something that we do to Christians under the guise of sanctity, historically, I guess you would call this pietism. We look at something that they would find enjoyable that's a first article gift, something which God has created, which is not evil in and of itself, which they enjoy, but we don't enjoy it, or it's new or it's different than what we think is good. And we create kind of a cultural moray against it where we look down on it. And this can lead people who are fully authentic in the faith, have a good conscience otherwise, believe the word of God, to feel as if somehow they're less than fully Christian unless they change that thing or give it up in some way. And yet they also probably know deep down that there's nothing really wrong with what they're doing. And so they find themselves in a crisis of conscience. And this is a way of bringing the law to bear on a Christian when it's the wrong law. It's not the actual law of God. They're not feeling guilty for sin. They're just feeling guilty. And so this is what he kind of confesses is going on with gaming itself. And this is what then his whole church is a reaction against. It's all about making sure that there's a place for Christians to not feel guilty playing games, right? And this is the overreaction, in a sense, of once you're free from pietism, once you're free from a false legalism that has bound you and you've like just said, forget it, I'm not going to live that way anymore, it's very easy to run the other direction as if that's the only answer to all of life's problems, or at least for you it is. I mean, in one sense, what's really going on is you have a guy who loves gaming, which is, I mean, it is a matter of our flesh in the sense that we as first article fallen creatures enjoy things, and he wasn't able to give it up for God. He shouldn't have had to, but his church maybe was making him feel like he should, and so now he's going to make it his whole life instead, right? And there's something really beautiful in a sense, though. He wants to set other people free from that burden of guilt, and I get that. I don't want people burdened by consciences that are being weighed down under a law that isn't actually God's law at all, so I'm all for that. But then the answer is like we totally again throw the baby out with the bathwater, that there is no full return to the gospel. It's not like we've rethought any of the actual theology that we need to have. We're just going to take what we're already doing, create a new community which has new mores and new rules that are going to ostracize eventually other people who don't belong. And so you can throw in there also the mix that, you know, he kind of treats this in the article at least as a bit of a direct revelation from God, that God helped him understand that he loved him just the way he is, nerd and all, and his identity is not found in the fact that he plays games, but that he's created and loved. You can get into the issue of the mysticism and how God is just kind of teaching him without the scriptures, and you can point out that created and loved does not include redeemed, interestingly enough. But the concern here is, if you're really going to set people's consciences free, then it can't be just you doing it so that you can get your thing the way that you want it. Let me shift the topic here a little bit to maybe make the example. How many arguments for having guitar in the worship service are really about the unreached and the lost and those who aren't at church? How many of them are more often about how much you just really like guitar yourself, right? And so you put this kind of sanctimonious cover on what you're doing as a way of trying to ease your own conscience about what you're doing, when the fact is the gospel should free your conscience entirely from this, right? You should be able to continue gaming and stay at the church you were working at and have that not be a problem. Now, I don't want to dismiss the desire to reach the people in the chat rooms. Like, that's all great, right? Cool, good. We said before, I'm totally for that. But why the need to make it like your whole identity? why the need to make it such a justifying act in a public way? And how much of that is the article? I don't know. And we're always trying to justify ourselves. Me too. So I got, poo on me. I got the same problem. But it is interesting that this just seems like an overreaction here. So it goes from, I'm not really allowed to play and I have to keep it a secret, to now it's everything that we do. It's what church is. So wow, that's a shift, you know?
So let's talk about a couple other aspects here in the time left to us. Look, I am all in favor of escapism. I got no problem with that. My escapism is probably my grandkids and Cardinals baseball. That's my escapism.
And cats.
Well, yeah. I've grown less fond of them.
Oh, really?
Of the year, yeah. Grandkids kind of took their place a little bit. So, or they were taking grandchildren's place. But so there's an aspect that sometimes you do need leisure to kind of set the mind on something else, something that is indeed frivolous, not the weight of everyday concerns. There's nothing wrong with that. I think that's sometimes the attraction of gaming. It can also be a more addictive form of escapism. Talk about the fact that there is an addictive quality, not only to the games, but to leaving real life, so to speak,
right.
behind in order to distract yourself.
Oh, yeah, this is a very deep topic and a very necessary one. There's no question that anything on a screen is addictive in some way, shape, or form. And recently I came across some information from evolutionary philosophy and biology, which doesn't really have to be evolutionary, but they were talking about that evolution should teach us this, and they're wrong. Nature should teach us this. But the idea is, so back when we were living in caves and we had evolved to this point where we had to find our food every day and we had to watch out for the mountain lion that was going to eat us and so forth, that certain kinds of colors and certain kinds of movements became things which will elevate cortisol levels in the brain. They will elevate your adrenaline. They will turn on your head in ways that other stuff doesn't. This is why red apples are so appealing, even if they don't taste good to you. You're going to notice them. You're going to notice reds. Why? You go down the cereal aisle at your grocery store, and everything is fruit colored. It's real fruit colored, even if there's no fruit in the box, right? This is on purpose. It's because we are designed, I would say, rather than evolved, to look for food. And we are designed to pay attention to motion, in part because it's dangerous, in part because it's how we would engage whatever the world has around us. Well, what a screen does is it takes all of that way that our eyes and our brain are built to work together, and it like amplifies it to 11, if you get the reference. You know, it exacerbates it times 1,000. And as a result, you kind of can't take your eyes off it. Now, what has taught me this practically has been watching my children, and as we've tried to limit screen time rather significantly for them growing up, their responses to screens is always stunning. Especially we would go out to eat, and it didn't matter which one of them it was, whether it was one of the ones we'd begun introducing screen time to, or the youngest ones where we were basically trying to keep screens from them altogether away. If we're in a restaurant and there was a TV on a wall, eyes were glued to it, no matter what else was going on. And I'd sit there and say, hey, why are you looking at that? And they'd look back at me, oh, yeah, okay, okay. And like 3 seconds later, they're just staring at it again. They don't even care what's on it. They're just stuck watching it. Well, there's this addictive quality to it because of the way it stimulates the brain. Now, when you take that and you add to it something like what video games are, which, as you pointed out, I mean, you can have the escapism in, you know, watching Netflix, but video games let you really recreate an identity. They're a story that you get into. They're a movie that you participate in. They're also a life and problem that always, more or less, has a solution you can find, which is very appealing. It's what I enjoy about it. When I want to feel like a success, I play video games. You know, and when life beats me down, I feel like I can't win, I go do something I can win at, right? But that can be very, to use your word again, addictive, because life doesn't offer that. And so the escapism can become so complete and so total, so carrot and stick, repeat and rinse, wash, repeat again, that it steals from you time in extreme amounts and everything else that's around you. Now, we shouldn't just throw video games under the bus too much, because I think there's plenty of people swiping up on their phone looking at Facebook for hours at a time as well, who might poo-poo these video gamers, right? It's screens. It's screens in general. They have an escapist, addictive quality. Video games just have a particular way of engaging the mind that I would say in a healthy way that flipping up on Facebook doesn't so much do, but that's sort of its danger as well. It allows you to really be intellectually engaged, to continue to sharpen your mind, your senses, and even your hand-eye coordination. And for that reason, well, perhaps spend too many hours in a row sitting in one spot. When I was playing World of Warcraft, I remember watching a movie, a documentary that was done about gaming in general, but about World of Warcraft. And it tracked a couple of different communities of gamers, including this couples, a group of couples. They were unmarried, but they were couples living in a house where they all would game together. They had all their stuff set up in the same room, and every weekend, that's all they did all weekend long. And then they tracked this other kid living in Philadelphia who was really into it. It was interesting to watch as they followed them through a couple of years. And this kid in Philadelphia particularly reminded me, he was like 19 years old when they start following him, and he's really skinny. And within about a year and a half, he had gained a significant amount of weight. He'd lost his girlfriend. She was gone. He had no contact with almost any other human being. His room became more and more slobby. Less and less stuff was in it. He basically was selling everything he had. He lost his job, all so he could keep playing World of Warcraft. And there's something deadly about that. It was cool that he finally figured it out, though. He bounced back from that. He got rid of his computer, and he started taking walks with his dog instead. But he was also very hurt and angry as a result of having lost much of his life. So there is a danger there. And this is where, to get back to kind of the parenting edge of this, it is important that we find ways to introduce our children to screens with a understanding of their dangers, but also of their values, and trying to teach them how to use them for what they're good for. Like any other form of escape, though, the real issue, if you're going to end up fully becoming addicted to it, is often deeper than just it's wrong, it's right. What's the thing you're escaping from? Or to ask it the way you might ask an alcoholic, what are you drinking away? What are you trying to hide the pain of? Right? What's this thing that you're trying to escape from? And that's an issue which is never a simple answer, but it is something that Christianity at least begins to have ultimate answers for and to. And one can only hope that this particular church and all of our churches throughout the world are engaged in seeing that the people who are caught up in whatever various addiction they're dealing with are far more complex than just having a moral qualm. Like, there's just something wrong with this guy because he's a crack addict. Well, yeah, crack gives you issues, but what's wrong that led to this? And what is the spiritual condition of him? It may not be as far from the kingdom as you think. So that's a bit of a wandering answer there a little bit, but it is a problem. It is a danger. And yet, the more that we ostracize it, and the more that we say you can't do these kinds of things, or these are somehow unchristian things, particularly watching TV or playing games, I think the more likely people react against us and go deeper into them without any kind of guidance or wisdom to help them make good decisions about it.
With only about 30 seconds here, Jonathan, if you were able to produce a video game that detailed in some way the central message of Christianity, what would it be like?
I don't think you could do that. Video games require a little too much evil. I was asked a question about World of Warcraft, who would Jesus be if he was in the game? And my answer was he was a paladin because he would protect everybody and raise them all from the dead, which is what that particular character did. But there is no way to video game Christianity, ultimately. It's just such a different thing. It's a historical event that's already happened, and it's an end of the world that we see coming. You can make stories that exist within that reality, but you're not going to make that thing into a story or into a game. It already exists as reality. There's no, well, thank God, there's no escaping from it or even to it in that regard.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, host of a radio talk show called Sharper Iron, and author of the new book, Echo, Unbroken Truth, worth repeating again. Jonathan, thank you very much.
Thanks for having me on.
When we come back from this break, Margo Cleveland is going to join us. We're going to talk about government surveillance of pro-life activists. Issues Etc. returned to the air on June 30th after being canceled by the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during Holy Week of 2008. For a special 10-year anniversary donation of $100 or more, we'll send you a CD of Issues Etc. listeners' top 12 hymns. You can make an anniversary gift online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
40 Years Greatly Blessed is this year's theme at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a special 40th anniversary tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During August, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Lutheran Education Association. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.